Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Epistle to the Ephesians. We'll read Ephesians chapter 5, the first 21 verses. Our text is found in the first two verses. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That far we read. And God's holy, inspired word, may God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this morning is found in those first two verses, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, How much do you love your God? And I ask myself the same question. How much do I love God? Does your love for God show itself in your love towards your spouse? Does your love for God show itself in the love that you show towards your children? And children, does your love for God show itself in the honor that you show to your parents? Does our love for God manifest itself? Luke 7 tells the story of a sinful woman who came to Jesus when he was at the house of a Pharisee. That sinful woman brought a precious vial of alabaster ointment and first washed Jesus' feet with her tears, thankful tears, and then anointed his feet with that ointment. The Pharisee thought to himself, if this man, thinking of Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would understand that this woman is a sinner. In response, Jesus told the parable of two debtors, one who owed 500 pence, which would be 500 days' wages, approximately, and the other owed only 50 pence. And Jesus says, when the creditor forgave those debtors, which one would love the creditor most? Which one would love him more? And it's the one that had been forgiven much. And that was the lesson Jesus wanted to teach. This sinful woman was showing much love to Jesus because she had been forgiven much. She had experienced the love of God. The wonderful truth of the gospel, beloved to you and to me, is that we have been loved much. God has forgiven us much. Does our love manifest itself? That's also the connection to our text. In the very last verse of chapter 4, just before our text, the inspired writer writes in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God has loved you much. And then follows the words of our text, evidently connected to that very last thought. The apostle continues, "Be ye therefore," in light of that great love of God to you, "be ye therefore followers of God." God has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God. So we want to treat the text under that theme, followers of God. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that. Secondly, the reason to be followers of God. And lastly, the manner in which we are called to be followers of God. What an astounding calling, beloved, the inspired writer gives to us. Be ye followers of God. The Greek word that is used there, followers, is where we get our word mimic from. We could translate, be ye imitators of God. When you are an imitator of someone, you observe something about them, and then you set yourself to copy that behavior. We are often imitators of others in the wrong way. Ephesians brings that out. Often we witness perhaps the lying words of others, and we countenance those words, the gossiping words, and instead of reproving those words, we continue them. We spread them further. Or we observe in others words of anger and bitterness, and we repeat those. We imitate them in a wrong way. Or we observe in others covetousness. We see all that they have, and we repeat that same covetousness. We copy them, we imitate them, desiring those same things for ourselves. We observe others walking in darkness, and we follow them. Imitation, that kind of imitation, comes naturally because of our old man of sin. But now our text calls us not to be imitators of men, and certainly not to be imitators of sin, but be imitators of God. That's astounding because it goes against everything that comes naturally. You and I would never want to be imitators of God. You and I never could be imitators of God as we are by nature. How can I, and how can you, who are sinful creatures of the dust, imitate a God who is separate from sin, who is holy and righteous? How can you and how can I, who are stalked by the devil, who are pressed upon by the world, who are affected by our old man of sin, how can we imitate God who is absolutely separate from sin? We might even ask the question, is that possible? Is it not the case, as it was with Isaiah when he saw the vision of the angels calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Shall we not respond as Isaiah did? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Imitators of God? And yet that's what the text calls us to be. Followers, that's the idea. Followers of God. How can we be followers and imitators of God? Well, certainly not, beloved, by seeking to imitate his infinite attributes. That is, by seeking to imitate what theologians call the incommunicable attributes, those attributes of God that he does not share with us. God does not give to us infinite power. He does not give to us omnipresence. He doesn't share with us his eternal nature. Those are incommunicable. But he does share with us what theologians call the communicable attributes. He communicates to us, that is, he shares with us those attributes, such as his holiness, his being separate from sin. He shares that with us. And so God says, "Be ye holy, as I am holy." God would have us imitate his holiness. God says to us, "Be ye merciful, as your Father also is merciful." God would have us imitate his mercy. And we could go through other attributes of God. God is compassionate. God is faithful. He is patient. He is kind. We ourselves do not reflect those attributes very brightly, but there is a place where those attributes shine forth in such clarity, in such beauty. And that's in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Those attributes of God shine forth in him. And that's why our text brings Jesus Christ into the picture here. In verse 2 of our text, the inspired writer says, "And walk in love." There's another of those communicable attributes. "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Jesus Christ manifests that glorious attribute of God, that attribute of love. And then now the inspired writer calls us to imitate that love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. It's not surprising then that, seeing as Christ is the one who manifests those attributes perfectly, it's not surprising that Scripture often then calls us to be those who imitate Christ. Romans 15, verse 2 gives an example. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5 give another example. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but look But every man also on the things of others, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ manifests those glorious attributes of God, and we are called to imitate Him, especially as regards that attribute of love. So you find throughout Scripture verses such as John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And then the words of our text, "Walk in love as Christ hath also loved us." That's the calling that God sets before us, beloved, to imitate those glorious attributes of God. Imitate His kindness, even kindness to those who were His enemies at one time. We who by nature were enemies of God, God showed us kindness. Are you kind? Am I kind, beloved? Parents, and I speak to myself too, are you kind to your children? And children, are you kind to others in the school, on the playground? Do we manifest that kindness that is a reflection of the kindness of God? Are you compassionate and care for the needs of others? Do you forgive? As God in Christ hath forgiven us, are we desirous to forgive those who have sinned against us? And then especially the emphasis of the text, do you love? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? God calls us to reflect those glorious attributes. Be ye therefore followers, that is to say, imitators of God. Why? Why does God call us to be imitators of Him? Exactly because of who we are, that is to say, who we have been made. We are dear children of God. That's the connection that the text makes to that calling. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The text calls us dear children because we are children who are loved by God. Often that word in the original is translated beloved. We are those who are loved by God. What a wonder, beloved, that God in eternity, even before the foundation of the world, He set His love upon us predestinating us unto the adoption of children. And then what a wonder of grace that God would act upon that love in time, that he would send forth his only begotten Son into the world to die for us. We who by nature were enemies of God. What love! And then what love for God to send forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to regenerate us and bring us into covenant fellowship with himself. What amazing love that God has shown to you and to me. We are children of God, loved with an everlasting love from which nothing can separate us in the whole of the universe. God's love, you see, beloved, is always first. And that's the emphasis of the text as well. When the text calls us to walk in love, verse 2, it goes on to say, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It's according to that love that Christ had for us that he gave himself such a sacrifice, a complete sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God, to take upon himself the curse that you and I deserve. He offered himself in order that we would be reconciled to God the Father. He gave himself that sacrifice in order to earn for us all the blessings of salvation. And there's the possibility even of being followers of God, of being imitators of God. The possibility is the love of God towards us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who purchased every blessing that you and I will ever receive. What great love of God. That Jesus Christ purchased for us, that God in Christ would look upon us in favor. What great love of God that God would regenerate us and that he would give to us faith as he brings us in covenant, into covenant fellowship with himself and make us his dear, beloved children. Listen to how so often in Scripture that idea of our being children of God is connected to the practice of love. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Those who are peacemakers are manifesting in that activity love to the neighbor. When you manifest love to the neighbor in that way, you will be called children of God. Or the same Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. That is to say, that you may manifest
who you are
as children of your Father who is in heaven. Why be imitators of God? Because we are his dear children. We ought to think, beloved, often about the great privilege that is ours, that God has made us his dear children. God didn't choose us because of anything in ourselves. He loved us in Christ. Christ loved us, even though there was nothing in ourselves as we are by nature. There was nothing in us that was lovable. We were rotten to the core, unworthy of that love. But he loved us. What wonderful grace. And that means, beloved, when we consider the reason to be followers of God, we are squarely in the realm of thankfulness. The text does not say, "Be ye followers of God so that you will become dear children." Just the opposite. Be ye followers of God as dear children, as those who are already dear children, as those who have been made dear children by the grace of God. The text does not say be followers so that God will love you. But when it calls us dear children, it's because God has already loved you. I say that puts all of our following of God in the realm of thankfulness. Now, if somebody had no desire whatsoever to be a follower, an imitator of God, who said, "That does not matter to me in the least. I will live for myself." They show by that, they give evidence that they are not the dear children of God. But if we long to be imitators of God, if we delight and we want from the heart to show our thankfulness to God for what he has done for us, that gives evidence that God has graciously made us his children. Thankfulness makes us say, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? How shall my soul by grace restored give worthy thanks, O Lord, to thee?" You see, thankfulness makes us want to live as children of the light, as those who have been brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We want to live as citizens of that kingdom. We want to live as dear children. Why be followers and imitators of God? Because he has made us his dear children. What will that look like? When we carry out that calling to be followers of God, when we are imitators of God, we will walk in love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. How will that manifest itself? Verse 2 says, and walk in love. When we are imitators of God, an imitator looks at, observes another, and then seeks to apply himself to copy that behavior. Beloved, when we seek to be imitators of God, we observe his great love towards us. And then we also want to manifest that love to others, and especially to him. That's the pattern that our text gives us. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That's the possibility. We never would even want to walk in love. We never would want to manifest that we are God's dear children unless Christ had first loved us and given himself an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's the possibility, but it is also the example. It's not only the example, but it is the example. We find that same idea repeated throughout Scripture. John 15, verse 12, love one another as I have loved you. Or Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love us? So much that he gave his own life. He gave it to the very end. But when we, beloved, love, when we walk in love, we will also be giving of ourselves. Love is not primarily a feeling. Love is a giving. Is it too much then to call us, when we consider that great love of God towards us and the love of Jesus Christ towards us, is it too much to call us to love our neighbor? Our neighbors in our own houses, our children and our spouses, is it too much to call us to love our neighbor in the church? Maybe that neighbor with whom you disagree. Maybe that neighbor in the church that is hostile towards you. Is it too much to call us to love also our enemies, considering the love of God towards us? To the degree that we walk in love, to that degree we are being imitators of God. Ephesians gives a number of examples, not always labeling it as walking in love, but all examples of walking in love. If we are dear children of God and we love, if we walk in love, then we will have love for the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 2 speaks of that love, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we walk in love, we will seek to promote unity in the body of Christ. We will seek to build up the church by our words and our actions. Secondly, if we love as Christ loved us, we will make sure that our anger is against sin and not mixed with sinful pride and sinful harshness. We mentioned peacemakers before. Notice what the apostle says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." We will avoid that sinful pride and harshness. Thirdly, if we love as Christ loved us, we will work with our hands so that we are able to support other causes of the kingdom. And work with our hands that we may be able to support our own families. Ephesians 4, verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." That's a manifestation of love, walking in love. And then one last example. If we love as Christ loved us, we will be very careful what we say about others. Verse 29 of chapter 4, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Beloved, when we go through those examples, do we not all see that we have fallen short? I have not walked in love as I ought to have walked in love. But what a wonder that we can go back to the love of our Father for us and know that as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And does that not make us again want to walk in love? We have such a great privilege that God has, in His love, made us His dear children. May it be that in that knowledge, in this coming week and in the future, we would observe that, meditate upon that love, and by God's grace, be imitators of God. May that be so. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy great love towards us. We who were enemies by nature, we thank Thee that Thou hast loved us. And grant, O Lord, in response, that we would be followers of Thee, imitators of that love in every part of our lives, to the glory and honor of Thy name. Where we have fallen short, we ask that Thou forgive us and show to us again the greatness of Thy love in Jesus Christ, that we may praise Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.